When we come back, we will open up the phone lines, take questions and comments for Pastor Carl Gallup's When the Lion Roars, Understanding the Implications of Ancient Prophecies for Our Time. That was a real toe-tapper from ELO, Calling America. And God love me, or God hate me, or God bless me. I do love my rock and roll, and that may indicate a little bit of the Antichrist spirit in yours truly. I'm not always sure whether some of my musical preferences are okay with the big guy upstairs. However, be that as it may. When we come back, I want to drill down on natural cataclysms. We mentioned briefly before the break the Cascadia it's an earthquake zone in the Pacific Northwest, and also, of course, we mentioned the Yellowstone caldera. And is that ready to blow? And is, in fact, Yellowstone mentioned specifically in the Old Testament? And what about hurricanes? There seems to be some disagreement among scientists whether or not Atlantic hurricanes are, in fact, getting stronger. You have one side of the argument that says that rising ocean temperatures are creating stronger earthquake or stronger hurricanes, but I don't think there's 100% agreement on that. But we will discuss with Carl Gallup's when Coast to Coast continues right after this. Stay with us. We are back with Carl Gallup's. Carl, I was asking you before the break about the Cascadia subduction zone. This is said to be, or has the potential to be, 30 times more catastrophic than the San Andreas Fault if in and when it goes, this earthquake, by some estimates, 11,000 dead. This is a FEMA model, 11,000 dead, 26,000 injured. Is there evidence that earthquake activity is actually increasing, and is that sort of prophesied in the Bible?
Yeah. You know, people ask that all the time, and there you'll find all kinds of websites built dedicated to this proposition, and as you can imagine, there are different opinions on this. The bottom line, here's the balance to the whole thing. Yeah, my very first chapter, I talk about the Cascadia subduction zone as well as the Yellowstone volcano, because as the year 2016 turned the corner, I mean, those began making headline news. I mean, Fox News did whole specials on them. And in the first chapter, I titled, "Is the Sky Falling?" And then I started with a quote from Chicken Little and Foxy Loxy, you know, about the sky is falling, you know, don't panic, but run for your life, you know. And so I kind of use it as a comical way of saying, look, let's be balanced about this. You know, we're always being told about the worst this, the worst that, the greatest this, increase in that. And the Word of God does say that in the last days, in certain regions of the world, particularly in the Middle East, but the whole world is basically groaning, the Bible says, because it's a fallen world, it's a fallen creation. But there are prophecies that in the last days, that there will be some cataclysmic, world-changing shifting of the tectonic plates, if you will. There'll be earthquakes and you know, other things too, disease and famine that many people think are related directly to this major World War III event that's going to come. Not the earthquakes, but the disease, the famine, the destruction, the devastation. But then, of course, earthquakes are listed as well, and there are even a couple of passages speaking of the roaring of the seas, and many people think that could have to do with tsunamis and hurricanes. But the bottom line, when one really researches this out and looks at the facts, I mean, look, the worst earthquake in history, according to most people who follow these, it killed 830,000 people, Richard. It was in 1556 in China.
Right, right, exactly. I mean, so yeah, doesn't that argue against, you know, that we're in the end times if you're basing it on natural phenomena?
Well, first of all, you're right. I mean, I don't base my argument about whether or not we're in the end times based upon natural phenomenon. We have to be very careful. That's a good word, Richard. I tell people, look, if we're going to be balanced, if we're going to be true, if we're going to be scientific about this, let's not look at every natural disaster and say, oh, this is the end times. I mean, this is it. That's it. But rather, let's look mainly at geopolitical events. I can't remember the scripture now. I've quoted it so many times. But in the Old Testament, God says, if you want to know what I'm doing, if you want to know what I'm up to, look at the nations. And what he meant by that was, there are prophecies embedded in the Word of God for those that know the Word of God in context, that speak of geopolitical events, national entanglements and wars, and who's going to come against who, and what's going to happen, and who's going to rise up, and that it's all centered in the Middle East, basically, and it's all centered around a return to Israel. He says, watch the nations, and you'll know what I'm up to. You'll know the time. He doesn't say, watch the earthquakes, watch the hurricanes, although the scripture does speak of natural disasters that will accompany the great shaking of the very last days. So
all
I
right,
tell
let's...
students... Go ahead.
Go ahead. You finish your thought, and then we'll go to the phones.
I'll finish in a couple sentences. Thank you. I tell students of the Word of God, look, it's okay to look at these things, but let's not look at every weather event and every tectonic plate shifting and rush to the Bible to try to find the scripture that says, oh, this is it, this is the end, because these things have gone from the beginning of time. However, we do know that in the very last days there will be some cataclysmic events, some of them, the Bible says, devastating earthquakes, particularly in and around Israel and the Middle East.
All right, Wildcard Line. Pat is in Fort Worth, Texas. Pat, good morning.
Hi, I had a question earlier, but now I'm sure on earthquakes, I'd really like to say something about that. You mentioned abomination that causes destruction spoken of by Daniel. I've never heard anybody say that before, but you have to refer one scripture to another. Abomination, desolation doesn't actually exactly mean any Christ system, does it? I mean, because homosexuality is an abomination, and I've noticed...
Okay, no, I'm. You know what? I can't allow that on the air. I mean, if that is your personal belief, then, you know, you can keep that inside, but not on the airwaves, please. Let's say hi to Charles in Baltimore, Maryland. Charles, good morning.
Yes, I like to say that the contradictions I find in Christianity, and of course you guys can disagree with me, and I appreciate the fact that you allow me to come on to say it, okay? The thing I don't like is that these televangelists, you know, Billy Graham, David Jeremiah, even though they have good points and I agree with them, they would like to have nothing better than to believe, everybody to believe as they believe, okay? No room for Catholicism, no room for Judaism, no room for the way the Lutherans believe. In other words, let's see, how do I say this in a short amount of time? Okay, not every denomination, and I don't like to use the word denominations, but that's what we have, looks after people in the same way. For example, these guys, if you ask them, are there books available in Braille, and Braille is the means to go when you're blind. Audio is not the same thing. Okay, you know, they don't have it. There's no, Braille is disappearing. Braille is the lifeblood and friend of a blind person, and yet we have people that they would disagree with, like the Lutheran Braille workers, the Xavier Society for the Blind, the Methodists, I understand, have a Braille publication, although I'm not the upper room. Let's see what else. The Pentecostals have the Library for the Blind, and I got to say, when I needed something in Braille, after my mother died, they sent it to me, and it was exceptionally, exceptionally comforting. And,
that's great. That's wonderful. You know, that's wonderful to know that you have that support there. I mean, I think, Charles, I think the point taken, well taken, and that is, I mean, there is inconsistency, but you're talking about an inconsistency and frailty among human beings, which is not the same thing as, you know, talking about the Word of God or the tenets of the faith. Yes, people will let you down every time. Carl, did you want to add to that?
Yeah, please. Thank you so much. Charles, God bless you, man. First of all, thanks for listening tonight. And even though I am an evangelical Christian, you've stayed tuned in, and you even called, and I'm honored by that. And I want to address your very good questions, Charles, because other people, millions of people probably around the world, have the same concerns and questions you do. So God bless you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for calling. I took a few notes. Your first contention was that, you know, they would, you named Billy Graham and David Jeremiah as examples, and you said they would have us must believe as they believe, and there's no room. And then you said for Lutherans and Catholics, and then you even went on to mention Methodists and Pentecostals in relation to the Braille. So, but here's the deal. Listen, brother, true born-again Christians, biblical Christians, yes, I would like you to believe as I believe, but not because I want to force anything upon you. I'm not going to put you in jail because you don't believe what I believe. I'm not going to hit you, attack you, brutalize you. I'm not going to cut your head off. I want you to believe as I believe because, and I'm just going to say this very quickly, because I know that the Word of God for thousands of years, hundreds of years before, spoke of the coming of the Christ who would go to a cross, who would die for our sins, who would open the way for heaven. He would rise from the grave and prove that he is God with us and offer salvation. So all of that happened. The calendars of the world were changed to mark the event. It's all recorded in history, even sources outside of the Bible. So yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I want to preach that and present that so that you might also have the offer of salvation. Now, if you reject it, that's between you and God. So yes, I preach it, and I preach it powerfully and passionately and urgently and fervently. But that doesn't mean that I don't like you. I mean, it's like if I'm walking by a house that's burning down, and I see people in the living room that don't know that it's on fire, I'm going to rush in and say, it's the fire, let me save you, let me pull you out. If they laugh at me and kick me out of their house, that's their problem. But that's kind of what these guys are doing. Now, are there bad eggs out there that act like jerks in their ministry and make it all about them and talk about various denominations and trash other denominations? Yes, there are. I don't think Billy Graham has done that. I don't think David Jeremiah has done that. I know I don't do that. So you got to put it in balance, Charles. As Richard said, we do want you to believe as we believe, but not because we dislike you or not because we're trying to manipulate or control you. Once you believe as I believe, I don't have any connection or stronghold on your life. I just want you to live a life of freedom in Jesus Christ. You talk about all the different denominations, Charles. Yes, I understand that. That is always a head scratcher. Most of it is over how churches choose to govern themselves or how they choose a style of worship. And that's cool. I mean, there's 7 billion people on the planet. People have different cultures and different traditions and different styles and different needs in worship. If you're in Africa, you probably can't dress in a suit and tie if you're in the jungles of Africa. And if you're in Canada in the middle of the winter, you're probably going to wear big heavy overcoats and stuff. And say, you know, so I know. And some denominations, of course, center around various interpretations of doctrinal beliefs. I get that, Charles, and I know the confusion. But the bottom line, I try to keep it simple and say, look, let's focus on the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is our way of salvation, and salvation is found only in Jesus Christ alone. Not being a part of a certain denomination, not, you know, dancing through certain religious hoops, but it's being in touch with our Creator, being reconciled to our Creator through His offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Charles, I hope that helps you. I hope that answers some of your questions, and God bless you for listening. And thanks, Richard, for letting me speak to that.
All right. I want to get onto some other calls here, but before the break, I do want to broach the subject of technological advancement. And I mean, we have things now, like we have robots that are teaching each other, huge advances in artificial intelligence. You can now, you can go onto the App Store and you can get information about your DNA. I mean, who would have thought that even 2 years ago, 3 years ago? But I never had the sense that you're a Luddite or I think you're kind of a gadget guy from what I remember.
Oh, yeah.
What concerns you about,
thanks,
not you, but what is the concern about technological advancement as it relates to biblical prophecy?
Well, yeah, I am concerned. And listen, let me just say, and thank you for making my defense for me. No, I'm a techno geek. I love technology. I can't imagine doing without computer and internet and all, you know, smartphones and tablets and apps and microwaves. And I mean, my life, I mean, it's just been so enhanced and improved my ability to get so much done. I've written 5 best-selling books in 5 years. Without internet research, the whole world and library at my fingertips, those 5 books, they're pretty intense. They would have taken me decades to write that. But so no, I love technology. But here's the deal, Richard. 2,000 years ago, the Word of God speaks of technologies that had to be science. They were. It was science fiction when it was written and remained science fiction until the last decade. I mean, it speaks of the whole world having to take a mark. It speaks of the whole world seeing something at once. It speaks of the whole world worshiping a man. It speaks of images being made to live and breathe and speak images. Now, you know, John was on a rock island 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, thrust into our lifetime or beyond. How do you explain tanks and helicopters and nuclear bombs and interstate highways and skyscrapers and space travel and internet and computers and cell phones when you are living in a culture that's still riding camels? So John sees this stuff. Now, these kinds of technologies that he spoke of have only become available in the last decade. And now we have transhumanism and genetic modification and you know, half animal, half human kind of genetic modification that's going on in China, and the mainstream media is reporting this stuff, and robotics and it used for killing and super duper army and drones and you know, I mean, so look, if our world and our techno world were filled with benevolent people, I would say, man, let the technology rip and roll. But it's not. It's also filled with wicked, evil people. And now, through the internet, for example, pornography has proliferated all over the world. Now we're talking virtual porn and porn robots and sex robots. I mean, where's it going to end? And it's increasing exponentially. I've got all of this documented in my book, and a lot of this technology goes right to the technologies in the Bible that said would be the marker of the very last days.
When you say the marker, the mark of the beast we often hear about, and for many years people thought it was the barcode that you found on products, and now a lot of people are pointing to the VeriChip, these implantable chips, which, you know, could be useful in tracking, keeping a track of, for example, patients with dementia and these sorts of things. Where do you weigh in on the VeriChip? These implantable microchips, does that concern you?
Yeah, listen, I've got something. Yes, I'll speak to that, but in my book I reveal something more sensational and astounding even than that. But let me just say this. Yes, I have concerns, but again now, I'm not one that trashes technology, because remember, you said it started with people thinking the mark of the beast. I forgot what you said, but
barcodes. Barcodes we see on product labels.
That. It goes back to the Social Security card. I mean, I can remember when that first was proposed. People all over the United States said, well, here it is. Everybody's got to take a number. You know, here it is. It's the mark of the beast. I mean, so it goes way back. But anyway, here's the deal. In my book, I document, you can read the United Nations documents. And Agenda 2030, they have a section where they speak of, by the year 2030, which is only 13 years away, the United Nations goal is to, this is their words, mark for identification purposes every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet. And they have aligned themselves with a couple of technology companies, and they named them. And I've been to these technology company websites, and they brag about it on their websites right now. And all, again, all of this is documented in my book. And they say this is going to be done for peace and security and safety.
All right, Carl, I've got to jump in because we're going to take a timeout. We'll come back. We'll continue to take calls, questions, comments for Carl Gallup's When the Lion Roars right here on Coast to Coast AM. Well, they'd revoke my passport if I didn't work a little CanCon, Canadian content, into the proceedings at Share the Land by a very iconic band up here in the Great White North, the Guess Who. We'll get back to more of your questions and comments for Carl Gallup, author of When the Lion Roars. And I also want to talk to him about whether or not Donald J. Trump may, in fact, be mentioned somewhere in the Bible. There is some scuttlebutt on the Internet. There's even a number of YouTube documentaries discussing the prophecy of King Cyrus of Persia, and whether or not there may be some parallels between King Cyrus, who's mentioned in the book of Isaiah, and then later he's named in the book of Isaiah, and then 150 years later he actually enters onto the scene in the book of Daniel when he marches into Babylon. whether or not King Cyrus is or could be Donald J. Trump. Back with more of our discussion, When the Lion Roars, right here on Coast to Coast AM. And we are back with Pastor Carl Gallup's When the Lion Roars, Understanding the Implications of Ancient Prophecies for Our Time. And I do want to get around to asking you about what's being called the Cyrus prophecy or the King Cyrus prophecy and whether or not there is a parallel there, as some are suggesting, to Donald Trump. But let's get back to the phones here, and we'll say hello to Brenda is in Grand Rapids, Michigan on the first-time caller line. Welcome, Brenda. Oh, we lost Brenda. Do we have, do we have Gypsy in Salem, Oregon? Hey. Hi, Gypsy. Good morning. Welcome.
How are you? Hi. How are you tonight?
Very well. Thank you.
A great first guest. I enjoyed listening to them. Carl, I wonder which demographic you're particularly speaking to when you spin the radical LGBT community, and I'll take my answer off the air. Thank you.
Okay. Richard, I couldn't hear the question. I'm sorry. It was very muffled.
Well, he's taken exception to your labeling the radical LGBT community as having the Antichrist spirit. And
all right. Well, I know that you really don't want to discuss this on the air. Let me just say, Gypsy, look, I have a long history in ministry. I am not a homosexual hater. There's nothing in my life. There are people in my family that are homosexual. There are people in my community, people that are in my church that have come through my church that I've ministered to. I've ministered directly to families of homosexuals, some who have passed recently in our community, and the family came to me, sought me out, and said, would you preach the funeral of our loved one? And I have, graciously and lovingly. I was only, and I'm not going to go deep into this, but I was only addressing some biblical declarations about certain things when I made that statement, and then we had to go to a break, so I didn't get to fully develop it. But you can be assured, I am not a hater of homosexuals. I was only mentioning that whenever something, anything, and it can be in denominations, it can be in religious institutions. In fact, that's where I was getting ready to go when we went to the break. Even religious institutions can display the spirit of Antichrist. Any kind of movement can, Gypsy, and particularly when it becomes kind of radical. And the word radical just means, trying to make major cataclysmic shifts within a culture and the foundations of culture. And so I was speaking to the truths of God's Word, what the Bible says. So if you have a concern about that, you'll have to take it up with the Word of God. But I'm not going to go any further than that. I want to respect the desires of the host and the station on this topic.
Yeah, I think that's important. And also to reiterate, we all have, for those who believe in the Word, we all have at times the Antichrist spirit. I certainly have the Antichrist spirit, and I think that's enough said on that. All right.
Yeah.
I want to talk to you about now. I don't want to put you on the spot here, Carl, because we didn't discuss this previously. But what do you make? Are you hearing about this the King Cyrus prophecy and how that may parallel Donald Trump?
Yes, yeah, and thank you. You're not putting me on the spot. By the way, all that Antichrist bumper music you play brings back a lot of memory to me.
You have the Antichrist spirit, Carl, at times.
See? Yeah, that's funny. I would love to talk about that Antichrist spirit some more, but anyway, we're running out of time. Yeah, Cyrus the Great. Yeah, well, of course, he's king of Persia, was involved in the conquest of the Babylonian Empire, et cetera, et cetera. But some of his defining features, he was a rough around the edges kind of guy, had all kinds of sexual escapades, rough mouth, rough kind of guy. But after the conquest of Babylon, one of the things that he did is he began to build relationships with the Jewish leaders who were in exile under the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. And in the building of his empire, one of the things that he did, and many believe, and the Bible presents, and Orthodox Jews and even Bible-believing Christians to this day, believe that it was by the hand of God himself. One of the things that Cyrus did was that he issued a decree for the Jews, any that wanted to. He didn't force them out of the land, but he said any Jews that want to go back to their homeland, now they're still in the Persian Empire, and they're still going to have to pay taxes to Persia, and we're going to still put our military there, so they're not going to go back and rebuild Israel, But if you want to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, begin practicing your faith again, making sacrifices, etc., Cyrus said, look, I'm cool with that. Not only am I cool with it, I'll finance it. I'll protect you. I won't let anybody hurt you if you want to return. And a bunch of Jews did. Now, a bunch didn't, because they had already been living in captivity, and they had married and intermarried and were getting on with life and kids and grandkids and jobs and careers. But a bunch did return. They rebuilt the walls and the gates and the city, and they rebuilt the temple, or at least, you know, got a great start on it. Herod the Great would later finish it under the Roman Empire. But
Carl, here's the key. He had the walls built, but did he get someone else to pay for them?
That's good. I don't know. Do you know something about that?
It seems to me, in one of those YouTube documentaries I mentioned, and people can Google that, it's the King Cyrus Prophecy, and just put Donald Trump in there and it'll come up. It seems to me that, and I don't know if this is apocryphal or if there's any basis for it, historical basis, but someone said that he built walls around, he fortified Jerusalem, built the walls, and had someone else pay for them.
Well, and that could be. It could very well be. And now, I know that the walls were rebuilt, and I do know that for a fact. And probably the taxes that were coming from Persia, so probably it was not just the Jews, so that probably is truth. So people see these various connections to the things that Donald Trump's doing and the things he's saying he will do. But now hear me. I want your folks to hear the balance to this again. So can we look at Cyrus the Great and then look at Trump and say, see, God could use Donald Trump in the same way? Please hear me. I don't think Donald Trump's the savior of America. I don't. But I am supporting him. But can God work in a Donald Trump or a King Cyrus or a Nebuchadnezzar, like we read in the scriptures where he declared Daniel's God is the only true God, and I command that everybody in my kingdom worship the God of heaven? Nebuchadnezzar said that. Could he work in the life of a Pharaoh like he did in Joseph's day? When Joseph, who was a God-fearing man that God used, and he and the Pharaoh were great friends. In fact, Joseph was second in command of all of Egypt under this Pharaoh. Could God use a Pharaoh? Could he use a Nebuchadnezzar? Could he use a Cyrus? People that would be the most unlikely people, people who are not Jews, people who belong to people who hate the Jews. Did he? Yes, he did use them to bless God's people. And so that's what people are looking at Donald Trump. You know, Donald Trump has just been kind of an earthy kind of Americana, kind of secular, doing my own thing kind of guy with a little bit of penance towards religion through his life. But here in the last several years, you know, he's just gathered around himself evangelicals, evangelical leaders. His vice presidential pick is a born-again evangelical Christian. He's saying, look, I'll protect the church. I'll protect Christianity in America. I'll protect the foundations of and the Judeo-Christian heritage. I'll build a wall. I'll keep people out who are trying to destroy us and who are trying to kill us and attack us, and I'll make somebody else pay for it. And people are looking at that, and they're saying, oh, my gosh. It's like Cyrus the Great. So that's where all of these connections are being made. But I don't look at that and say he's the resurrection of Cyrus. No.
He is a King Cyrus type, an archetype,
yes,
I suppose.
A type, yeah. So there could, I see a lot of connections. We'll see. Can God do that with him? Yes. Some people have said, can God do that with Hillary Clinton? And my answer is absolutely not. No, I'm kidding. God can do whatever he wants with whoever he wants. He could
right.
do something like that with Hillary Clinton, no doubt. But
it is amazing, though, if I remember correctly, the book of Daniel was written, or sorry, the book of Isaiah was written about 150, 200 years before the birth of King Cyrus, the birth of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, Isaiah mentions King Cyrus by name. He actually
right.
names him Cyrus. And then lo and behold, along comes an actual King Cyrus who does exactly what is prophesied in Isaiah.
Yeah, I know. And that drives people who hate the Bible crazy. Yet we have all kinds of ancient historical records indicating that the book of Isaiah was in the hands of the Jews and written long before Cyrus appeared on the scene, yet there it is in the book of Isaiah. So there are some astounding things in the Word of God, and of course they're hotly debated because people who want to attack the authenticity and authority of the Word of God, they're always looking for something to hang a hook on, but that's a pretty profound prophecy, isn't it? I mean, naming a name And then, you know, I forgot how many years before, 100 years before, 200 years before, a long time before, it was a good time before. But anyway, it wasn't 200 years, but it was a good while. And then a guy appears on the scene who actually does this. So, yeah, it's very astounding. So we bring it back now and we look at Donald Trump. And some, and a lot of people are seeing a Cyrus-type possibility in a Donald Trump. But you know what? That remains to be seen. I mean, Donald Trump could go in and take office. And by the way, I opened one of his rallies down here in Florida. It was some 15,000 people inside the auditorium, 10,000 outside. I opened it in prayer, so I have connections to the Trump campaign, and I'm voting for him, and I've been supporting him publicly, not because I think he's the savior of the world, but I think it's important. Supreme Court justices, border security, all these things are important. Either he or Hillary Clinton's going to be president on November the 9th. But a lot of people are looking at this and saying he could be somebody that God uses to restore a little bit of sanity and a little bit of breathing room for America, and particularly America's Christians. Now he would be president to everybody. I mean, he wouldn't be only president to the Christians, but Christians in America, that's our foundation. Our Judeo-Christian foundation is undeniable. And Donald Trump says, look, I'll protect that. I'll restore that. And that sounds awful lot like King Cyrus, what he did with the Jews.
Wildcard line, Idona is in Johannesburg, California. I hope I'm pronouncing your name correctly, Idona. Welcome.
That's it, Idona.
Idona.
But anyway, all I can say is, come Lord Jesus. And I'm wondering, Pastor Carl, as far as your evangelical past, was it at all involved with the charismatic evangelicals in Florida?
Yeah, thank you, Donna. Thank you. Well, Donna, first of all, thanks for listening tonight, and God bless you for calling. No, I do not have any deep roots in the charismatic movement. I was raised in United Methodist, and then I went on and was a part of the Southern Baptist denomination. That's where I was ministering and serving when I was a cop for many years, and then received my call in the ministry and went straight into ministry and been in the ministry for 35 years in the Southern Baptist. But I'm not Southern Baptistic. Look, I focus, Idona, I focus on keeping my eyes on the contextual interpretation of the Word of God, exalting Jesus Christ, ministering to people, loving people, trying to lead people to advance the kingdom of Christ. And in so doing, I work with my church and other ministry groups all over the world, missions endeavors in Africa, Central America, South America. We work with all manner of denominations, including charismatic denominations. Some of my best pastor friends in the area in which I've ministered for 30 years are charismatic pastors. And so I don't look at a denomination, and I'm not denominationalist to that way and say, oh, well, you're a member of that denomination. I don't like you. I'm not going to work with you. No, I do have standards, and I'm not one of these rainbows and puppies breath and daffodils and just walk around whatever you want to believe is fine. But on the other hand, I look for ways to build bridges. I look for ways to open doors between people of like faith, people who exalt Jesus Christ, people who exalt the Word of God, and who want to advance the kingdom of God. Does that answer your question, Idona?
Yes. And
all right, Idona, I appreciate it. Thank you for checking in. Appreciate it. Wildcard line, once again, John is on Long Beach, California. Good morning, John.
It's good to hear that you're United Methodist. I grew up at United Methodist Church. I won't sing doxology here, but anyway, I wanted to ask you.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow, brother.
Praise God from here below, all children here below.
Right.
But anyway, I wanted to ask you, you know, a lot of people say they're not religious, that they prefer science, they worship science in a way, and to the point, I think that science has become a religion in its own, and people, like, for example, the global warming thing, that has been made into a religion by people who are saying, well, you know, 95% of all scientists agree that global warming is happening, when in fact, there's in love with the scientific thought versus religion that's become a religion, because really, it was only one study that was done in the United Nations. They didn't like the results, so a group of them within the study got together and pretty much rewrote it to fit their own agenda, and now it's passed off as religion. And I think, in a sense, science, when it becomes a religion, you get Scientology. You know, you get things like that. I worry about people that adhere to science almost more than, you know, than religion.
Yeah. John, look, listen, you've raised a very salient point. And again, God bless you and thanks for listening tonight. Thanks for calling. Listen, my very first book that I wrote that became an international bestseller, Magic Man in the Sky, Effectively Defending the Christian Faith. And it's built upon the premise of the atheistic mantra that says, look, I'd rather believe in settled scientific truth than some magic man in the sky like you Christians do. You know, it's meant to be a slur. It's meant to be a slam. But really, it's just a straw man argument, like you're just saying. Christians don't say that God is magic. We don't say he's merely a man, and we don't say he's in the sky. So the whole statement is false. But this argument that I would rather believe in settled scientific, you know, truth. Well, listen, I'm a science geek. I mean quantum mechanics and biology and biotechnology is just, man, I devour that stuff. Again, it's like technology. I'm not against science, but the word science means knowledge, and it means the study of knowledge. I want to know truth. I want to know true truth. But this thing about, well, you know, all scientists agree that evolution is how we got here. No, it's not. No, they don't. Evolution is an interesting proposition, for example, especially if you leave God out of the mix. If you leave an intelligent designer out, the best you can come up with is a magic mud pit that was hit by lightning billions of years ago. That's the best you can come up with, but it's not settled science. It's an interesting proposition. Even evolutionists still debate fervently among each other as to the mechanics of it and even the validity of it at its core. So, you know, you're right. Global warming, same thing. I mean, the biggest body of true science, measured, accurate science, is that the Earth is actually cooling. And it's called the global dimming effect. Just Google global dimming and look at the pile of evidence. I mean, coming right out of the mainstream scientific community, they're scratching their heads. But it doesn't gain the traction because it's not as politically expedient and as politically correct as global warming. The exact.
And that's a whole other show. We could do a month of global warming shows, and I'm sure it'll come up again on Coast. Listen, we are out of time, Carl. In the meantime, where can people get a hold of When the Lion Roars?
Thanks. Oh, man, you get it. October 25th, it'll be in bookstores everywhere. But right now, Amazon's already shipping. The WND Superstore is already shipping. It's published by WND Books, Washington, D.C. Awesome publishers. You can go to carlgallops.com and click there and find all. You can get it at Books A Million, Barnes & Noble, all of those places. But go to carlgallops.com. That'd be the quickest and easiest way to check everything out.
Carl, thank you, as always.
Thank you, Richard.
For George Norrie, George Knapp, Lisa Lyons, Stephanie Smith, Tom Danheiser, Dan Galante, Chris Burrows, Sean Latasur, Donna Walker, Nathan Staten, and here in Toronto, Scott Guest, Nathan Smith, I'm Richard Serra. Thank you for your ears and your voices, your beautiful voices.